We've recently been engaged in a study from God's Word on the subject of salvation and works, which is a very large subject to study, one that is very widely misunderstood in the religious world and among many. We could even probably very accurately say the majority of people who consider themselves to be Christians have misunderstanding of this particular topic. For this reason, we've been wanting to go through an in-depth study of this so that we can make sure that we understand properly what God teaches and also be able to help others. So this is a very important subject for us to study. Anything that pertains to our salvation certainly does. And so this topic of salvation and works that we've been looking at, we at the outset of this study, we noted from what God says in His Word that there are two different kinds of works, two broad categories of works. Those that are from heaven, from God, those that are of men. And the ultimate source of that would be the devil. The works of man will not save mankind. So salvation and works, that is going to be a relationship between eternal salvation and works of God. Now, as we have moved on to try to study more in detail about works of God, we have been looking at the works of the Old Testament law, a unique category because the works of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament law was given by God. So from that standpoint, the commandments of the Old Testament law were works of God. Yet, God did not design those works to save mankind. It was not God's intention for that law to save man. He was going to bring eternal salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so eternal salvation would come through the works that would pertain to the everlasting Testament, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, which He would establish when He came, and of course did so. So when we look at the Old Testament law, that was a law that God gave to man, and it foreshadowed what was to come. Part of that was in its inability to save mankind. And so there were so many commandments that God gave for animal sacrifices and all of those works that were commandments of God, that the ones that were subject to that law were required to obey, yet those very commands illustrated the point that what God was going to bring through His Son, that eternal salvation, was not yet available to man. So that was by God's design, that the works of the Old Testament God, though they were from God, were not designed to save man. And we looked at last week at a number of passages, especially from the book of Romans, that taught that very point. And what we were trying to be very careful to note in each of those passages was that God established by the context of each of those passages, or in each of those passages, that the works He was referring to were indeed the works of the Old Testament law. Because there are many that read those passages in the book of Romans that pertain to that subject, as we pointed out last week, that broaden it out and wrongly conclude that those points apply to works of the law in general, to any law, particularly including the law of Christ, which is a misunderstanding, to put it in mild terms, because that is not what God teaches. The works of the Old Testament law did not justify man and did not bring about his eternal salvation. We want to look at two passages in the book of Galatians at the beginning of our time of study now this morning that we did not have time to get to last week, but these parallel what we did look at in the book of Romans last week. In fact, we will see identical language, exactly the same context, making the same points that we saw in those passages in Romans chapters 3 and 4 last week. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, We want to read verses 14 through 16. And as we did last time, we do want to pay very close attention to the context. God uses the word works in a number of different ways, and the only way that we're going to know in any particular passage in his word, just like any other words that he uses, is by the context in which they are used. And this comes from God. So we can't just read a word and then decide for ourselves or make it up for ourselves what we think it means or what we decide or determine the context is. That has to be determined by God, and it is. But we want to note what God shows us there that makes that clear. Galatians 2, 14 to 16, and this is inspired through the Apostle Paul. He says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, and this is in reference to the Apostle Peter and Barnabas, who had separated themselves from the Gentile Christians in Antioch, in the church there. Some Christians came from Judea who were Jews. And when those Jewish Christians arrived in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas got carried away with it, separated themselves and wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. So this is what is being referred to here. The Apostle Paul says, but when I saw that they, referring to Peter and Barnabas, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So what's the context here? It's Jew and Gentile, which is going to refer to the Old Testament law and, as he already pointed out in verse 14, the gospel of Christ. So this is an Old Testament versus New Testament question. Jew and Gentile. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So what's the contrast? The works of the law. Which law? Well, that law which the Jews were under, which was the law of Moses. In contrast, the faith of Jesus Christ. That pertains to the gospel of Christ. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Very clearly referring to the Old Testament law. And once again, the works of that law justified no man. Then we get to chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and the context has not changed. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So contrast again between the works of the law and the faith of Christ. The works of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, versus the faith of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And then that contrast is also carried forth with those terms, the Spirit and the flesh. The Spirit, of course, in reference to the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, that of the flesh pertained to the Old Testament law. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If there was any question in anybody's mind about which works he's referring to there, there can be no doubt whatsoever from what that statement is in verse 10, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. The works of the law, and that is in reference to the Old Testament law, clearly, because what law does he quote from in the very verse that he says that? From the Old Testament law. the ones who were under the works of that law were cursed by that very law, which said that if someone did not continue in all things that were written in the book to do them, were cursed. And that's a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. So the law of Moses itself cursed everyone under it who did not obey every single commandment of it. And then who did that then include? Everyone that ever lived under it except for one. There was one who lived under it who fulfilled all of it and did not transgress a single one of those commandments, therefore fulfilled all of it, was not cursed by it, and then became a curse to redeem all those under it from the very curse of that law. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. He points that out in that passage as well. So there again, we see from those passages, Galatians chapter 2 and 3, that he's referring clearly to the works of the Old Testament law and teaching that those works did not justify man. It did not bring about man's eternal salvation. Though those works were of God, those commandments were from God, they were not designed to justify and save man. Now, to continue to understand this point, there are two other facets of the law of Moses and its works that we want to explore in depth. One is that God had requirements that were not required by the Old Testament law. And secondly, God permitted or allowed things in the Old Testament law that he was against. So one could be legally right, but morally wrong. Well, just like our laws today that we're under. And the Old Testament law was a civil law as well as a religious law. But we have laws in our nation, our state, that we can fulfill those laws, but also not be morally right with God. That was true even of the law of Moses. But he had several requirements, God did, that he did not include in the Old Testament law. That was one of the ways by which he did not design that law to justify man or save man. Well, let's look at that in some detail. Let's ask a question. Did the law of Moses require faith? Now, our minds may want to switch that because we might be thinking of the law of Moses and we're thinking of God who gave that law. And we might be thinking in our minds, well, of course God required faith. The question is, did the law of Moses require faith? If we actually look through the law, we're not going to find any of the commandments of that law that required faith. Now, does God require faith? God has always required faith by man. So here was a major requirement of God that he did not include as part of the law of Moses. So how could somebody be saved, be right before God, be justified or saved without faith? Couldn't be. But God did not actually make that a requirement of those commandments of the Old Testament law. Now, when we go through Hebrews chapter 11, and let's do the all-time quickest survey of Hebrews chapter 11 in the history of preaching. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel. The next verse, by faith, Enoch. In all these cases, he will say the things that these different ones did, but he says over and over again, by faith. So verse 4 says, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Then we get Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So is faith a requirement of God? And has it always been a requirement of God? Yes. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then he continues on, verse 7, the next verse, by faith, Noah. And then verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah. And then verse 17, again, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. And then verses 23 and 24 both say, by faith, Moses. So here are all these ones that he refers to there. And from Abel through Moses, and all of those verses, including verses 4 through 24, all of those examples live before what? Before the law of Moses was given. You might say, well, he said Moses. Well, the events that he's referring to in verses 23 and 24, that Moses, what he did by faith, was before you get to Exodus chapter 20, where he gave him the Old Testament law. So that part of Moses' life that he's referring to there and what he did by faith was before the giving of the law, Old Testament law. So all those examples in Hebrews 11 that we just looked at in those numerous verses there, all those examples were by ones who lived before God even gave the Old Testament law. But what did he say about them? They did what they did by faith. And did God require faith on their part and on the part of every man that lived? Yes, before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, and especially under the law of Christ. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, this is not part of the law of Moses. This is what God spoke through his prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The righteous will live by his faith. Anyone who is righteous would live by faith. Now, when did that principle, when was it established by God? From the beginning, when he made mankind, when he made Adam, and that has been the case from then until now and will always be the case, that the righteous will live by faith. That verse is quoted numerous times in the New Testament as proof that what God stated there that he required before the law of Moses required during the time that the law of Moses was in effect, though it was not a command in the law of Moses, but he requires it still today and especially under Christ. Romans 1:16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So when he's showing the power of the gospel and that law, that the gospel of Christ was given for man's eternal salvation, the principle that that's based upon, he goes back and quotes from Habakkuk 2 verse 4 that we read. So therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ, and it is God's power to save man, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. So that salvation is in the gospel of Christ, and it is part of what God requires by the gospel of Christ. But he did not require that as part of the Old Testament law itself. But that didn't mean God didn't require it of those who were under it. Galatians 3:11-12. We were back in Galatians 3 a moment ago. If we can go back there and read verses 11 and 12. We left off at verse 10 earlier, but now we see verses 11 and 12. He says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." Now, recalling what we were just reading earlier, what law is he talking about? The law of Moses. He says, "Now, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Was faith required by the law of Moses? It wasn't. Hebrews 10:38-39. Hebrews 10:38-39. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith." So he quoted Habakkuk 2 verse 4 there in Romans 1:16-17. And he quoted it again there in Galatians 3 verses 11 and 12 to prove the point that the law of Moses and its works would not justify man. Well, now here in Hebrews 10:38-39, he quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4 again. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Can our souls be saved without faith? No, what comes right after that verse, that's when we go right into Hebrews 11 that we just did a quick survey through a few minutes ago. But Hebrews chapter 11 comes right after he quotes Habakkuk 2 verse 4 and refers to that faith to the saving of the soul, and then gives all those examples of ones who had that kind of faith. But that was something that faith is something that God requires, always has, always will, but yet he did not include that in the law of Moses itself by commandment. So could someone have obeyed the commandments of the Old Testament law? Could they have fulfilled those commandments without necessarily believing? Could they have just followed and it says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt do that, thou shalt not do that? Could they have done the thou shalts and avoided the thou shalt nots and been legal but not actually have faith? Well, of course, they would have stumbled, as all who were under it did, and then been cursed by it. But we can see that that was not a requirement. God didn't say, thou shalt believe, though he did that require that of all men through that. But it was not part of the Old Testament law. That's part of one of the reasons why that law could not justify man and save him. What about repentance? If we're going to look through the law of Moses and find the commandment to believe, we can also go through the law of Moses and search for the commandment to repent. Are we going to find it? Now, everything that God was teaching in that law, with the commandments that he gave, did it show man that he needed to believe? Did it show man that he needed to repent? Those principles can be seen through and understood through the commandments he gave, yet it was not a direct commandment or requirement. The law of Moses did not require repentance. There's no repent or else, or repent or perish statement in the law of Moses itself. Now, did God require repentance? Just like faith, God always has and continues to do so. Psalm 32, let's read that. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, that's what the Lord inspired through David. And David, that's a clear reference to when David had fallen into sin, and in that matter concerning Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And at that time, what did David do? Well, did David obtain forgiveness from the Lord? Yes, but what did he have to do? Well, he acknowledged his sin and confessed those transgressions unto the Lord. Obviously, that was an acknowledgement and a confession that went with repentance, and the Lord forgave him of his iniquities. Now, what commandment of the law of Moses is he quoting from there that required that? That's not a quotation of anything from the law of Moses itself. And we see that some more when in Psalm 51, another psalm of David that is referring to the very same situation. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now let's look at verses 16 and 17. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Did David understand that God required repentance? He did, and he repented. Yet he's quoting really broadly from what the law of Moses required. When they committed iniquity under the law of Moses, what did the law command? Those sacrifices. Now, was it possible for someone under the law of Moses, if they committed iniquity, could they bring the sacrifices, fulfill what those commandments were, but not have repentance in their hearts, in their minds? Was that possible? Well, yes, they could have, and they could have checked a box that they fulfilled. They did what the commandment said to do, but what did David understand? That was not fulfilling all that God required. And if that's all there was to require, he said, I would bring that. But he understood God required of him repentance and that broken and contrite heart. And that's what he brought to God as his sacrifices. Proverbs 28, verse 13. And again, this is not a commandment from the law of Moses. We won't find this in Exodus 20 or any part of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that are where it gives the law. We're not going to find this statement that we find here in Proverbs 28, verse 13. But he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, that's exactly what David was referring to, wasn't it? But that's not what the law of Moses stated. It is what God required. But that repentance wasn't required or commanded in the law. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is from the prophet Joel, what God inspired through him. Joel 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." So what did God require of the people? Did he require repentance? Yes. Now, how many of them would bring sacrifices or might go through the motions with that outward action of tearing their clothes or putting on sackcloth and ashes on their head? Or could they go through all those kinds of displays but not actually repent? Yeah, and obviously many of them did that. But what did the Lord say about that? What did he want them to rend? He says, rend your heart, not your clothes. He wanted a change in their inner man. He wanted repentance, and he required that. But if we look for the statement in the law of Moses that commanded that, that wasn't there. That law was not designed by God to fulfill all of God's requirements to save them. But, of course, all of these things are included and absolutely required in the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Mercy, there's another one. Where do we find the commandment in the law of Moses, thou shalt have mercy? It's not there, but did God require mercy? Yes, he did. Always does. Hosea 6, verse 6. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So again, they could bring their sacrifices, and how many of those could be brought because of some iniquity they committed and not showing mercy to their neighbor? But God required mercy. In fact, Hosea 6 and verse 6 is quoted numerous times in the New Testament by the Lord himself to those who were criticizing him for teaching sinners. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, what did Jesus command? And this is in the Sermon on the Mount, but this is part of the law of Christ. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, that is a command in the New Testament. Was that required by God? Is that true that the merciful would obtain mercy? Did that only become true when Jesus spoke those words in that Sermon on the Mount? That's what God has always required of man, but he did not include that as a commandment in the law of Moses. So those are some examples. There are others that we could look at. But it is absolutely true that God did not require in the law of Moses itself many things that God did require of man that would be necessary for man to be justified and to be saved, but it wasn't included in the Old Testament law itself because that law was not designed by its commandments to accomplish that justification or eternal salvation for mankind. Lord willing, next time we want to look at the flip side or the other side of the equation where that the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, permitted things that God did not approve of, which again shows that law and its works were not designed for man's justification and salvation. So that's where we want to go with our study next time, and so we encourage you to be back then to study as we continue this study at that time, the Lord willing. But right now we want to take this opportunity to encourage anyone that is here at this time that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, because these are commands by God through Christ in the New Testament. God does require faith. And God says that, and Jesus said it in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We cannot obtain eternal salvation without faith in Christ. That is necessary. And if you have not believed in Christ, He is God's Son. And this is an opportunity now for you to confess your faith in Him before men, as he commands us to do in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and Romans 10, 9 and 10. And He also requires repentance. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, He says, repent or you will all likewise perish. And then Acts 2:38, He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're ready to obey His gospel, and this is God's way of salvation, the way that we are put on Christ, the way that we are added to His church and have our sins washed away and have hope of eternal life with our names written in heaven, it's by obedience to those commandments. If you're ready to do that now at this time, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you're a member of the Lord's body, and if you've gone astray from Him, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need repentance at this time, we're also encouraging you to come forward. So anyone that's subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?